So it's probably the strangest title I've ever given to a sermon. It was it took a while to come to it, but actually when it came, I thought, yeah, that's all right, that is. Because there's a real sort of disjoint there, isn't there, between groaning and hope, those two things next to each other. Actually, the one thing I realise I need is a clicker. I don't know if anyone's got a clicker there. We'll find that. We'll come to that. It's my fault. I should have fetched it before the service. As said, I'm happening to lead worship and to preach this morning. What can this man not do? DIY. He cannot do DIY. So if you want to ask me to do that, then it's somebody else in the church. It's not me. But yeah, it's great to be here this morning and to start talking about what God has to say to us. Sarah and I have been reading through the book of Romans together. It's been actually really good fun to do that. And as we've been reading through, this passage came to me and it sort of really struck home in my heart again. And I want to talk you through it. Just to give a little bit of introduction, the Bible primarily does two things. First of all, it tells us who God is, what his character is, and what he's done. And you might think that might be more than what two things. Actually, if you think about who God is and what he has done, it's kind of almost the same thing, because all that God has done comes out of all who he is. And the second thing the Bible does is it tells us who we are. Who we are, where we've come from, what the world is like, why it's like that, how it ends up being in the way that it is. And today's passage and message are full of those insights of who God is, but also who we are and where we've come from. And I believe in this day and age, we need to be people of the word, and I know preachers have said that over and over. But actually what's really interesting is you start to look at the ways in which our culture speaks to us and says things to us, that the things that are obvious are kind of obvious, and every Christian goes, oh yes, you shouldn't. And you can fill in the blanks. But it's the things that are not obvious. It's the subtle things that actually our culture is doing to us and talking to us. And what we need to do is we need to start saying to ourselves, okay, what does God say about all of this? And how does this change the way that we are? We are being bombarded with the attitudes of the world every day. We come together for an hour, hour and a half on Sunday to feed a little bit on the attitudes of God. It says in Romans chapter 12, we'll just move it forward one if we can, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's what Paul says about three chapters later on. So let's dive into our passage. Let's go on to the next slide, and we'll start reading through the passage together. It's Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation, let's see the next one. Let's go on to the next slide. Bless them, they're trying to sort out clickers for me, it's very kind. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. That's our passage this morning. Big thanks to the technical team this morning. What you don't know about these guys, if you've been on the technical team, you know that most of the time your heart is in your mouth wondering what on earth the person up the front is going to do next or what might happen to you next. What you didn't know is that the goodness of God wasn't in this morning's program. Actually, Sava found that. She's like, oh my goodness. And they've got to learn by what the introduction is. It's like, hang on, those four chords, what do they mean? It probably means the goodness of God. So I thought it was absolutely amazing. But it just came out of the worship, didn't it? It just flowed from what was said this morning and what was felt. So thank you very much for putting all this together. This amazing passage is so full of stuff that we won't manage to get through all of the detail of what's going on with it, but we'll try our best to bring out some of the themes that are happening. Paul says this, I consider that our present sufferings, and we do suffer. Paul suffered. If you want to ask the Apostle Paul, what do you know about suffering? He could tell you. He could say, well, I was in prison twice. I was persecuted. I was stoned nearly to death. I was beaten. I was put in chains. I suffered a snake bite and lived. I was shipwrecked. I know plenty about suffering. At the end of my life, I was executed for my faith. Our present sufferings. Well, you say, Paul, you're not the only one to suffer. Well, I've never been stoned nearly to death. But I know something of what it means to suffer, of some of the things that come against us in life. And everyone sitting here in the congregation, if you've made it past 20 years old, you probably experienced a little bit of this, of the fact that life doesn't always work well. You've probably also experienced that when you stand up for God, life doesn't necessarily always work well. Our present sufferings. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The glory. Paul also knew something about glory. Here's what he knows about glory. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. Now, Paul's being a little bit humble here because, in fact, that man was him. He was caught up, it says, to the third heaven. What do we mean by the third heaven? Well, the first heaven, as the Jewish people thought about it, was the sky, a place where birds fly. The second heaven was space. That's the place where rockets go and where the stars are and the sun and so on. But the third heaven is the place where God lives. Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven. I heard things inexpressible that you couldn't possibly tell. It's not even he's not allowed to. It's just how do you get your head around it? How do you describe it? I saw glory. Glory is not a word we use very commonly, is it? I think probably the only place in common parlance that the word glory is used is on the football terraces. Glory, glory, Man United. That kind of thing. What's glory all about? It's all about shining and light and amazement and incredible and so on. Man United doesn't even come close this season, does it? Glory, glory, Liverpool. See, even that's not close to the glory of the Almighty God. The almighty shining brightness of God. The incredibleness of God from beginning to end. The glory. Paul knew about glory. He knew about glory from his very conversion. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him and he fell to the ground and heard a voice and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul said, I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting, he replied. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. Why? For 3 days he was blind, did not eat or drink anything, because the glory of God had so shone upon him that it affected his vision. It changed his outlook. It was a message beyond his physical sight, wasn't it? Because his spiritual vision had changed forever. Paul knew about glory. Paul says, I consider that the present sufferings cannot be compared to the glory. Waiting for this? That will be revealed in us. The glory that Paul is talking about is the same glory that will be revealed in us in a future day. Did you know, folks, that you sit there as glorious beings? Did you know that? I don't know if you ever watched Lord of the Rings, those films where they were coming around, and actually when the elves show themselves to who they really are, they're quite impressive before they even show themselves. But when they do, there's a glorious light that shines through them. You go, wow, I didn't realize you were like that. And actually, you look around, folks, you see every single person here. Anyone who has come into the family of God, who has the Spirit of Jesus living within them, are glorious. That changes the way you look in the mirror in the morning, doesn't it? Do you know what? Every day I look in the mirror and I see hair getting grayer. But when I see into what God is doing within me, I see myself becoming more and more glorious in His presence. Why? Nothing to do with me. Because of His power, because of His mercy, because of all He is doing within my heart. When I was younger, I realized it was good to be young. It's good to be young, isn't it? Got energy beyond you can possibly believe. This week, just this week, I've been trying to help some of my team members, with various different things. And in order to do so, they call me over to their desk, and so I come around to the desk, and I sort of hunker down to help as I'm at the same level now, so I'm looking at their computer with them and so on and so on. That's absolutely fine. It's used to go to get back up and go, hang on just a minute, because just that week after skiing the last time, I realized that those knees don't work quite as well as they ought to do, and they'll get back there absolutely fine, but that's a function of me being 46. So being young is quite a good thing, isn't it? And when I was young, I used to look at those old people and think, do you know what, they're washed up, aren't they? I mean, they're nice and all that, but did you see that the knees are creaking and so on, the hair's going gray. But it's fantastic to be young, the energy of being young. What I've realized as I get older, actually, is that the body may be decaying, but the spirit inside is strong and stronger and stronger. And when you've met one of those Christians who's been on the pathway 60, 70 years, and inside you know that they're still on fire for God, man, there's something powerful for that about that. The glory that will be revealed in us. It changed the way I looked at old people. I am approaching that way myself, aren't I? That's the way it goes. That will be revealed in us. And let me tell you the next thing. For God who said, this is what's happening. Paul actually says this is within us. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Incredible. The first words of creation, let light shine out of darkness. Photons flying across the universe so far as you can't possibly believe it. He made his light shine in our hearts. Almost a more incredible miracle. That the moral goodness of God should shine in dark hearts such as ours. To give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. I love the way Paul just layers it on, slathers it on. I don't know if you've ever had butter that's just too thick on toast, but it's lovely, isn't it? And Paul just slathers it on piece by piece by piece. That the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ. But he says we have this treasure, this amazing treasure, just like the genie in Aladdin. It all wrapped up in a little lamp. In jars of clay. So that when we walk about, no one looks at them and goes, wow, they're shining. They look at them and go, yeah, like everyone else. But we're not. Because we have the life of God in us. This amazing glory in jars of clay. So that we might see that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Don't think for one minute there's anything special about you. Oh, there is, because God lives within you. It's not you, it's him. It's the life of God living within you that makes you special. Some of us this morning need to hear, and I've noticed this, some people have a negative image about themselves. You need to hear this morning you're special because God's living in you. Some of us have an image that's too big for our boots, and we need to hear you're only special because God's living in you. And then Paul goes on to say this really interesting thing. I wouldn't have put these words together, but he's done it twice now. He's done it here in Romans and here in 2 Corinthians. This must mean something. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. And he goes on and on and on. How does he put together this all-surpassing power and glory together with this, but we're persecuted and we're downtrodden and we're crushed? Because that's what life's like. That's the reality of life. Have you ever felt a bit schizophrenic as a Christian? On the one hand, we've got all this amazing power of God, and on the other hand, bad things seem to keep happening to us. Like the rest of the world. Paul says it's how it's going to be. God says this is what life is like here on this earth. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. There's no comparison. There's no comparison. We think suffering today is bad. We think what we're going through is tough. True. It is tough. No one wants to minimize what people are dealing with here this morning. And I know some of our circumstances, and I don't know others. And there'll be things here that are harder than I can possibly imagine here in this room. And yet, there is no comparison with the glory that will be revealed in us. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, we better move on. We'll never get there. The creation. The whole of creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The whole of creation, everything that's been made. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, all those things. It waits in eager expectation. In other words, God says creation is personified. It's as if you've got a person in creation. It is creation's looking down, kind of like the Mother Nature idea. Creation looks down and is as if it has a personality, waiting in eager expectation. What for? For the sons of God. Who are they? You and me. Well, that's excluded about half the congregation, hasn't it? If it's only the sons of God, what about the daughters? Ah, no, you need to know something really great here. This is a great thing for both the guys and the girls here in the room this morning, is that we're all sons of God, every single one of us. Sons of God. Do you know why? In the ancient world, sons inherited, daughters didn't. So Paul says, every single one of you, you're sons of God. All inheritors of the promise. All at the top of, and the pinnacle of being in the family, of belonging, of being the most important. The sons of God. When the sons of God will be revealed, the creation is waiting for us to be revealed. That's amazing. It hasn't yet been revealed. Hasn't yet been revealed, hasn't yet been shown, hasn't yet been made known who we are. But the creation is excited for that time. Why? For the creation was subjected to frustration. This is a picture taken this morning. Now, if you look very carefully, what you'll see, this was taken from our top roof window, and what you'll see is there's two houses there, and right behind there should be fields, and it's not. This morning it's river. Ooh, what's happened there? So you will have seen all around you that the river is rising, and that there's worries about what might happen and maybe flooding and so on. That field was a river; it is now a river. Next to the field is a cricket pitch; that's also a river, and the football pitch next to that is also currently river. It's quite something. It's one of the reasons why there's some people not here this morning, because they're concerned that river might come into their house, and their house might be river too. But the creation has been subjected to frustration, and actually, our scientists have only just started catching up with that. See, we thought that climate change was this new thing that had never happened before, but then we forget there were ice ages and various warmings and various coolings and so on. And of course, what's going on here is that God is saying, this has always been, I have subjected the world to frustration. What on earth is going on there? Not by its own choice. This didn't happen to creation by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. What on earth? And actually, it's God who says, I have subjected all of creation to frustration. What happened there? When sin came into the world, it did more than just harmed our hearts. In our culture, we think very individualistically, don't we? It's all about me. And we start thinking about the fact that, well, how does it affect me and my life and my little family and my nuclear family and this four of us and so on. But actually, God's got a much bigger picture than that, because when sin came into the world, it not only affected the hearts of human beings and the human race as a whole, but the whole of creation was brought into these problems. And so the creation was subjected to frustration. You might say, why did God do that? So that creation might be redeemed, might be brought back to fruition by the action of God within his people. We'll come to this one next. In hope. Paul was talking to us last week about hope. But it's not just us who live in a sure and certain hope. And when we talk about hope, of course, we know that we don't mean, I hope it will happen, but I'm waiting, knowing it will. The creation is waiting in hope. The expectation of the coming day. Of what? It's waiting for its liberation. It's waiting for being liberated from being freed. The creation itself will be liberated. And what does it want to be liberated and set free from? It wants to be set free from bondage to decay. In other words, if you will have seen, if you're a scientist, you know about this, it's the law of entropy. Everything tends towards decay. You will have spotted this. You buy a new car, within 4 or 5 years, it's not as great as it was on day one. Within 15 years, it's starting to rust. This, folks, is called entropy. Everything tends towards decay. You will have noticed that when you first plant your garden, it looks beautiful, and then you need to mow the lawn, and you need to prune things, you need to cut things, and so on. Otherwise, it just doesn't look beautiful, and things start to take over. You spotted that? Have you spotted yourself? Is starting to decay. You've talked about the hair earlier. We are tending towards decay. The law of entropy says that. Creation is in bondage to decay that it can't avoid. And creation groans, waiting for the glorious freedom that will be brought about. Brought into the glorious freedom. Brought into the glorious freedom of what? Of the children of God. In other words, at the fall, we were the problem. But at the new creation, we are the solution. That's extraordinary, isn't it? Get your head around that. God says, I want you to be part of the solution. I want the restoration of you to be part of the restoration of all things. This is absolutely incredible. We are the reason that God chooses to remake all of creation. And science is really interesting as it starts to talk to us about these things. Because on the one hand, science starts to tell us that we're very small. Have you noticed that? I've been watching, I watched the programs about the planets where Professor Brian Cox starts taking you through all the various different planets. And it's great, it's really, really interesting. And he starts standing in different places on the Earth to represent these different planets. How could you ever? Jupiter, which is like full of ice and so on, and gaseous ice, and you can't even land a spacecraft on it because its, you know, surface is just is so inhospitable. And yet he sort of stands in some barren place to hopefully represent something like what Jupiter might be like. What is he saying by all of this? Is we are so fundamentally tiny and minuscule and small and unimportant. And by inference, he's trying to say, and in fact, a number of places did say, in the ancient world, of course, they thought that we were the center of the universe, but of course we're not. How foolish we were, such puny little humans. Yes, puny little humans. Spatially, we're tiny. But in the mind of God, we're at the center of his thoughts. I want us to rethink and to rejig our minds on this. Because we can get caught into the world's thinking there, can't we? We're just nothing. We're just insignificant. We're sitting on this little planet that's so divorced from everything, so far away. And hey, there may be millions of worlds just like us. Come on, what do we know about what God has told us? That we are significant within his world, within his order, within his plans. And somehow or other, and we don't know exactly how it will be, somehow or other, that when we are restored, creation is restored too. Creation's waiting for us to be revealed so that it will be restored too, because it's groaning. We know the whole creation has been groaning. Wow. As if creation, again, is like this person who's like going, oh, my goodness, groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. Oh, I know something about this. I'm four children in. I know something secondhand of the pain of childbirth. Let me tell you that when Sarah was ready to give birth to Joseph, then, of course, you never know quite when it's going to happen. Do you never know quite what's going to go on? But this was my fourth turn at it, so I had some idea. So she's starting to tell me, oh, I don't know, I can feel little pains, oh, I can feel stuff. Oh, I can feel. I said, nah, that's not it, that's not it. Oh, I'm starting to, oh, it's a bit uncomfortable. That's not it, that's not it. And then there was this time when she just leant over the sofa and went, oh, I thought, that's it. We phoned. And the hospital said, well, how long has it been going on for? I said, no, 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 no. No, you need to understand, this is my fourth go at this, and I know, and this is it. We're on. And we came in within 3 hours, he was out. It was it. The creation groans, as in pains of childbirth. Oh, my goodness. And you watch a mother going through that childbirth thing, and you think, I'm not sure they're going to make this. I'm not sure they're actually going to come out the other side, and the names you get called, and my hand got squeezed harder than you can possibly believe. Don't you take that gas and air away from me. Don't you take it. Oh, goodness me. And so the creation groans. You get in the picture, as in pains of childbirth. That's what's going on right now. And we look around and we see, what do we see? We see volcanoes, we see earthquakes, we see terrible things going on, we see the river rising higher, and we say to ourselves, oh my goodness, this is terrible. And deadly viruses and stinging insects and coronavirus and biting animals, and all of these things were not God's plan from the beginning. It's not what he wanted. Creation groans and has been for a long time. Creation was intended to be God's temple, with humans as the highest in the order in his temple. But the new creation will be even more so. And creation itself knows it. And is groaning, as in the chains, the pains of childbirth. Let me finish the story about childbirth. You see, because of course, Sarah's not still in that position where she's groaning and calling out for the gas and air, and oh, how long will this be, and so on. Because actually, that came to an end. She didn't think so, but quite quickly, really. About 4 hours in, it's all done. Let me tell you what happened. The very moment that little Joseph popped out, that pain was replaced with overwhelming joy. I'd never seen anything like it. Give me my baby, give me my baby. Overwhelming joy. The creation is waiting. Eager anticipation for that moment of overwhelming joy when it goes, yes, we've been remade, we've been rebuilt, we've been reborn. From the fall until now. This helps us to recalibrate our thinking. You see, we read at the start, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed within the renewing of our mind. And some of us get a bit worked up about climate change and what's going to happen to the world. And of course, we ought to be good stewards of God's world, but it's not the biggest problem facing our world. The biggest problem facing our world is the sin and rebellion of people. Hey, part of that might come out in us burning fossil fuels that might be doing damage to the planet, but you see where we're going. Our biggest problem is not climate change, and sometimes within this world, as God's people, we get sucked into the patterns and thoughts of this world. Let me tell you the other problem that we've got with the whole climate change thing. We're being told as humans now that we can save the world. Really? Really? Human beings? These little pointless, tiny, minuscule human beings that are so infinitesimally small within the universe, but we can save the world. And there's a really weird double message going on there, isn't there? Because only God can save the world. And God's got a plan to save the world. And it's in God's plan that has been from the very start. And so as God's people, of course we want to think about these things and we want to be good stewards of God's world. But the ultimate issue that we are facing within this world is the sin of human beings that stands against God. And if we can only come at that one, then everything else falls like a pack of cards. Our proper response to all of this is to live godly lives. If that includes living green, so be it. But it is not our cause. Not only so, says Paul, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. My dad used to grow soft fruits in the back garden, mostly because it was expensive to buy them. I don't know if you've bought strawberries or raspberries. They're abominably expensive. How many raspberries does it take to make up a banana? You know, you'd probably, two packs of raspberries probably makes up one banana, doesn't it? Banana's about 14 pence and the raspberry's about £4. It's outrageous. So Dad being frugal, and Mum particularly being frugal as they were, said, we're not having this, we're going to grow our own soft fruits. So they did. So they used to grow soft fruits in the garden, strawberries, raspberries, blackcurrants, rhubarb. The first strawberry that ripened in the year was an amazing thing. It went red. And that first strawberry came off the plant. Do you know who had that? Mum. Mum had the first one. You know what Dad was saying by that? I love you all. You're all special. But she's the first in my heart. Mum had the first fruits. See what we're saying here? Mum had the first fruits of the strawberries. Because Dad was saying, you are the most special to me. You are the most important to me. Come with me to the people of Israel. People of Israel were told that they had to bring the first fruits to God. What is that? It was the first of the harvest that came out, and God says, give it to me. Why? Because I want you to tell me I'm special. I want you to recognize that you had all this from me. I want you to know that I'm really special to you, and so bring me the first. It actually acted a bit like a tax. We think today, yeah, you know, talk about tithing in the church. It's a great principle. But actually, tithing came from tax. That's the whole point. The children of Israel, it was their tax. They paid it to the priests so that they might be able to carry out their priestly duties. I quite fancy an income tax rate of 10%, don't you? That sounds all right to me. But it was sufficient to be able to make the country work within their own system. And so that's actually what the first fruits were for. But they had a purpose in saying, God, you are special to us. You are the most important to us that we can possibly have. And people were saying, we love you. You are first in our lives. Now, Paul says about us, he says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Let me tell you what happened when that first strawberry ripened. Mum had it. And let me tell you what happened when the more strawberries ripened. We had them. Because the first fruits are a promise that there will be more. The first fruits is real. It is a real strawberry you can really eat and you can really taste it, but it's one. But it's a promise there's going to be more. Lovely strawberries that go into the bowl, raspberries dripping off. I used to love the raspberries. I'd go out there and pick some. One for me, one for the pot, one for me, but I loved it. The promise of more, and Paul says these things about us. He says you were included in Christ Jesus when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what's going on there. In the first place, God says that you're marked with a seal, the Holy Spirit. And that's real. The Holy Spirit lives in us right now. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Right now, you can enjoy the Holy Spirit living within your life. And isn't that amazing? Let me tell you, it's not all. There's bowlfuls of strawberries coming, folks. There's bowlfuls. You've had the first strawberry and there's bowlfuls coming. We'd be marked with the first fruits of the Spirit. Let me tell you also that it's something like an engagement ring or a deposit. The one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God. He's given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. A deposit. You know what a deposit is? You put a deposit down in order to buy a house, yeah? So you might put down £25,000 these days, but you know the rest has got to be paid at some point, oh boy. But the person who's receiving that money is pretty happy because it's going into their bank account. Let me tell you, 25 grand's real money. But you won't buy a house for that. You're going to need the other 200 to put on top of it to buy the house. But it's real money. The deposit's real money. The Spirit is real within us right now. The Holy Spirit living within us gives us the life of God right now. Amazing, fantastic, but it's not all. Because it's just a deposit. There's more coming. The rest of the payment is on its way. Or like an engagement ring, you put that ring on your lovely lady's finger and you say, do you know what, that's wonderful. One day she'll be my wife. She's really bound to me right now. But one day she'll be my wife and we'll have all the joy of that. You see where it's going? God says, I put my Spirit in you now. So you might have the blessing of real life now, but there's more coming. Don't think this is it. There's whole bowlfuls of strawberries on the way. So we groan inwardly. There's something in us that knows we're not complete. There's something in us that knows we've got the Spirit, but there's something else in us that knows we're not quite complete. It's not quite finished yet. We're not as finished as we should be. Do you know, folks, there's a whole industry around this for self-help books? Wellness courses. Wholeness, holistic medicine. I'm not knocking any of that stuff because some of it's got some good points in it. But fundamentally, as Christians, we need to understand that that on its own is not going to do it for us. Because there's something within us that recognizes that we are three parts. Our culture has woken up to the fact that we're two parts. Have you spotted that? Medicine started by saying that we're body. If we can only sort the body out, we'll be all right. Now, we started to wake up to the fact you've actually got mental health issues going on as well. What's that then? Well, it's body, say the doctors. No, it's not. Well, we can treat it with body. Well, you kind of can, because you can feed it chemicals to make you feel not so bad. But it's not really body, it's really soul. That's really about my emotions and my inner self and so on and so on. Brill, well done. The world's starting to catch up with God. Still a bit behind, isn't it? Some things are spirit, they're not soul. Have you spotted that? Some things can't be fixed with medication. Some things can't be fixed by just talking it out. Some things can only be fixed by God and His Spirit working internally within us. We're body, soul, and spirit. At a risk of doing a poll, I got a really brief sort of little excursus. Would you mind me going there just for a little minute, about 2 minutes? Let me tell you where we're going with this. We're three parts, body, soul, and spirit. One of the problems we have as people is we sometimes try and fix things with the wrong thing, right? So you will have noticed that if you're feeling under the weather, as in with a cold or flu or something like that, actually, you feel a bit rough within yourself as well. And you feel a bit sort of down, and you can feel almost towards feeling a bit depressed. Well, what needs to be fixed? The body. Your mood will improve straight away. Well, sometimes I've noticed that when I've been very sort of down, and actually when I went through periods of depression, it affected my physical health. That's curious. How did that happen? It was my soul that was affected, but it affected my spiritual health, my physical health. That's an odd thing. Maybe those two are connected. Maybe, you know, it's not this, there are three bits to us, but they're all kind of interestingly intertwined. Somewhat like the Trinity. Oh, come on, think about that. What about the third thing, the spirit? Sometimes I have found that there are things going on in my spiritual life, and that's affecting my soul. Have you spotted that? And sometimes I've found that there's things going on in my soul and they're affecting my spirit. And one of the big challenges is, what do I need? Do I need medication? Do I need a counselor? Or do I need prayer? Sometimes we like to throw a spiritual answer at a soul problem. Have you spotted that one? Ah, it's okay, it'll be fine, your depression will just go if we just pray for it. No, not necessarily. God might be saying, actually, there's something else at work here. There are emotional things that you need to work through because you're three parts. You're not just one part. You're not just disembodied spirit floating about. You're three parts. Of course, prayer's going to be important all the time for every part of that. And you know, I'm not wanting to belittle any of that, but you see where I'm coming from, is that we're three parts, and actually we need to be interested in diagnosing what is going on with us to see what we need to fix. Right, little excursus gone. We can come back into the passage. Groaning. A spiritual groaning. Because we know we're not yet glorified. As we wait eagerly, groaning and waiting eagerly. Hang on a minute, how do those three go together? Groaning on the one hand, oh, waiting, and eagerly. Think of the child on Christmas Eve. Desperate to get those presents open, but it's so exciting. So we've got to wait. But oh, presents. But oh, I've got to wait. But, oh, and it's like that, and it's like Christmas Eve for us folks. It's nearly that time. Come on, Lord. Come back and rejuvenate everything. Redeem our bodies. Redeem this fallen world. Groaning, but eagerly waiting. What for? For our adoption as sons. For our adoption as sons. Now, you know the sons thing already. We did that earlier. Now I'm going to tell you about the adoption bit, which you thought was a bit surprising, right? Is it good to be adopted? No, it's second rate, isn't it? But not in God's world. Let me tell you why. In the ancient world, if you were a particularly good, faithful servant, and you had served your master really, really well within the household, the master might say, you know what? I really love that servant of mine. They've done a fantastic job for me. I'm going to adopt them as my son. I'm going to bring them into the family so they have rights as family. They can have my surname. They can inherit my estate. They will be involved in family decisions as if they were family because they will be family. Because I've said, come, you're family. God says to us, I've called you to be family. You were not family. You were not in. But I've called you to be in, to be family. Does that not make it amazing? God said, I chose you, I adopted you, I drew you in. And so we groan, waiting for the finality of our adoption as sons, as if we're just waiting for that final ceremony of when God says, yes, glorified forever. What does it mean? The redemption of our bodies, the remaking, the reworking, the improving of our bodies. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we hurry towards the end. So it will be with the resurrection from the dead. The body that is sown in is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. A spiritual body? Aren't spirits the things that float about and bodies are the things that are connected to earth? No, says Paul. The new creation will not be what you thought it was. It's not all waiting to go to heaven when you die. What we're waiting for is the recreation of our bodies as a new spiritual body. And what will that be like? We really don't know. But I think I'll look like me. I think you'll look at me and go, well, that's Steve. But I don't think I look like this. What does that mean? I have no idea. A spiritual body. So Paul says that. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These bodies will not be able to survive the new creation. They're not made for it. Just like you take a fish out of water, it dies. These bodies are not made for the new creation. God says, I need to give you a new body. Made for the new creation. God, the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye. Amazing, the future for us is not the saving of our souls, but the saving of our whole selves, body, soul, and spirit. That's incredible. We're not Buddhists hoping for our souls to be connected with nirvana in the future at some point, to be mixed up in some sort of cosmic soup. No, 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 folks. We are, as individuals, going to go into the new creation with new bodies, new souls, new spirits, completely rejuvenated. Oh, my goodness, how good is this? It's absolutely incredible what God wants to do within us. And God has put this at the heart of his creation and declared it to be good. For in this hope we were saved. In this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it. in this hope we were saved. This is what we're hoping for. Now, if you've got it, you don't hope for it anymore. One of the greatest things about going on holiday is preparing for the holiday. Have you spotted that? And you get ready for it, and you're like, oh, and excitement starts to build. Oh, yeah, we're going to go around. What hotel are we going to go to? Oh, brilliant, look at that beach. It's going to be there. And you get all excited about going. And then you go, and it's like, oh, my goodness, this is amazing. This is fantastic. But the hope before you get there is all part of the experience, isn't it? And that's what Paul's saying to us now. The hope is part of the experience. We're hoping for it now. We're waiting for it now. And we're waiting patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, because we are weak and we do not know what we should pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The Spirit intercedes for us with groans that we cannot express. So we said at the start, creation's groaning. Then we say, we groan. Now the Spirit groans with words that cannot be expressed. Why? Because he's speaking on our behalf, bringing those groans before God. So have you noticed that as you go on in life, it actually gets harder to know exactly which words to pray, and that gets less important? When I started off, I thought it was really important to make sure the words were exactly right and asking for the right things. And actually, the more you get on, you realize this is a relationship between me and God. And all I need to do is open my mouth and speak. And sometimes I don't even know what to say, but he knows my heart intimately. I say, Lord, you just know my heart. You hear me and you feel me and you know it. Sometimes I've been chatting to God and he's encouraged me to stop. Just be quiet for a minute, boy. With groans that we cannot express. So while we need the Holy Spirit, he perfects our prayers. He knows what we need. He knows that when we ask for something inappropriate, he perfects that to be something appropriate before the Lord. If our heart and motive is right before God, then the Spirit perfects our prayers. He intercedes for us. He stands between us and God and translates what we mean to God. What they meant, Father, by that was this. This is what's really good for them. Expressing our deep emotions to the Father. And he searches our hearts and he knows the mind of the Spirit. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. God knows our hearts, which God knows the Spirit. So he knows both pieces. The Father knows. It's the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. As we come to a close, groaning in hope. Right now, we can have the confidence that God knows us inside out. He cares for us. He loves us. He has our best interests at heart. He's preparing us right now for the next life, for the new heavens and the new earth. Through the help of the Spirit, we can right now express everything that's in our hearts towards him. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. That first strawberry is already in our lips. There's a bowlful coming. There will be a day when we are revealed as the glorious sons of God that we actually are. But right now we live in the sure and certain hope of eternal life that has been birthed in our hearts through the first fruits of the Spirit. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing you've given us in every single way. What a passage that's so full that we wouldn't even have had time to dig half of it. We thank you for all the thoughts that we've had of you this morning. Oh, Holy Spirit, thank you for the way in which you perfect our prayers, in which you lead us in groans that can't even be uttered, in ways that we can't even understand and express. And yet, as our hearts come close to you, we feel a quickening. We feel alive. We feel a knowledge of you working and living within us. Help us to keep one eye on that eternal glory that is coming for us and one eye upon all that's happening right here now so that we might be your people on this earth to bring about your good purposes, that we might be part of bringing the whole of creation into perfect fruition and unity once again. Lord, thank you for your blessing this morning. Just come close to us as we sit and dwell in your presence. Amen.